Well, this is our third week in the book of Revelation, this New Testament letter that was written to help first century Christians hold on to Christ in the face of horrific persecution. And this letter was designed to do that by showing those Christians what God is doing behind the scenes on our behalf. Now, week one was largely introduction, but in week two, we moved into the main vision of this letter, which begins with a vision of the risen Christ. And this vision sets the stage for everything else that's going to come, and that includes what's said to seven real churches that this letter was originally sent to. Now, you'll find what's said to those churches in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. That's chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 22. It's on page 1868 in the Bibles under your seat. Now, if you're wondering if we're going to read two whole chapters of Revelation this morning, the answer is yes. And to set your mind at ease, though, let me just say a couple of things. One, the churches that originally received this letter read all 22 chapters in one sitting, so you know we're taking it in a smaller dose. Secondly, we need to look at these two chapters and these seven churches all at once if we're going to have enough time to get to the rest of Revelation before we all scatter for the summer. Like, we can't spend 7 weeks in two chapters and only save 9 weeks for the remaining 19 chapters. Not when the remaining 19 chapters is where you find all the stuff that gets all the headlines, right? The seven seals and the seven bowls of wrath and 666 and the thousand-year reign of Christ. I assume that you want to talk about those things, right? I want to talk about those things. Well, that's why we're going to do a bit of a survey of these seven churches rather than a deep dive into each church. Now, I think this is actually an okay thing to do for a couple of reasons. First of all, the fact that these seven churches actually combine, they together give us a full picture of the church. That's because numbers are often used symbolically in Revelation, and the number seven represents complete or whole or full. These seven churches together give us a full picture of the church. Now, the thing about the full picture of the church, the thing about the church as a whole, the church with a capital C, is it isn't perfect. Shocker, I know, right? Seriously, the church isn't perfect because the church is full of people who aren't perfect. This is why we take time for confession. And there are no exceptions to this. What I mean is there is no perfect little C church. Like, this little C church isn't perfect. The churches down the street from us aren't perfect. No church on this planet is perfect. It's why one of my seminary professors used to say, hey, look, there is no perfect church, but if you find one, you shouldn't go there because you might ruin it. And he was joking. But I'm not joking when I say there is no perfect church, and actually there never has been a perfect church. That's why anytime someone says, oh, our church is amazing, and you know, we're not like so-and-so, we're trying to be a New Testament church, I am always tempted to say, which one? Like Rome? Galatia? Corinth? Now, I don't ever say that because I know what people mean, but if you don't know what I mean, you should read the New Testament letters to those churches, and you know what you will find? It's pretty PG-13 in Galatia, but it's absolutely NC-17 in Corinth. Of course, we aren't talking about those churches today. We're talking about the seven churches in Revelation, and I have invited Beverly to join me on stage to help us read Jesus' words to these churches. Again, we are going to read two whole chapters. I invite you to stick with us. We'll begin in chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read through chapter 3, verse 22. If you want to take a deeper dive in this, you're invited to do so on your own. We can also talk a little bit together later, but I'm going to invite you to join us in reading these words now. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but who are not, and have found them to be false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give them the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
To the angel of the church of Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. I know your affliction, your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
To the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You do not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it.
To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose another burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. To the one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming, that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And thanks to Beverly for sharing that with me. Didn't want to put you to sleep with the soothing sounds of my voice, so I had to spice things up there. Now, seriously, thank you, Beverly. Okay, so in the same way that there is no perfect church today, there is no perfect church in Revelation, even if some churches do seem to be doing a little better than others. Now, the thing is the word better is a bit, relative, because all of these churches are struggling with the same temptation and the same persecution that came with being a part of the Roman Empire. Now, because they're all struggling, that's why I think we actually see a pretty similar way that each church is addressed. It starts with an address that says this, to the angel at the church at, fill in the blank. Now, some people think that the word angel there is referring to the pastor of these churches because the Greek word for angel literally means messenger. Other people, however, think this is talking about a literal spiritual being, like an actual angel. That's because nowhere else in Scripture are pastors referred to as angels. Understandably so. It's because pastors aren't angels. We are imperfect people just like everyone else in the church. Now, at the same time, there does seem to be some examples in the book of Daniel, which the book of Revelation borrows tons of imagery from, where there are some angels who may be assigned to very specific regions. As such, some people think this leads to, these are more likely literal angels than pastors. That's actually my view, but at the end of the day, we don't really know. There's some mystery here. And that's just in the greetings to these churches. Of course, the greeting continues. These are the words of, fill in the blank with some imagery that we saw last week in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. That's where we have this introductory vision. You know, it's things like the one who holds the seven stars, and the first and the last, and the sharp double-edged sword, and so on and so on. Now, if you want a little deeper dive into that imagery, you can check out last week's sermon. But the thing that I want you to notice here is the fact that it isn't John who's recording this who is criticizing or commending the churches. It's Jesus who is doing that. It's the only person in the universe who isn't imperfect and who has the actual authority to criticize or condemn the church because it is his church. Now, this is what Jesus goes on to do. He either criticizes or commends or both each of the seven churches. And that's what we're going to spend some time looking at in just a moment. We'll see how and what he says. But quickly now, I just want to wrap up this section by showing you how Jesus wraps up what he says to each of the churches. He says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is followed by a promise of something good to come to those who hold on to Jesus and who repent of their misdeeds. Now, the good things that Jesus promises are actually borrowing imagery from the very end of this vision. We'll see this later when we get to chapter 20 and 21 and 22. There's where you see things like eating from the tree of life or not being hurt by the second death, receiving a new name. That's the introduction. And that's what these churches have in common. But let's do a little survey of what each church uniquely was dealing with. And let's consider them as a whole because we get this whole picture of what every church of Jesus, including this church, may need to contend with. It starts when Jesus addresses the church in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was the most prominent of the seven churches. In fact, it planted the other six churches. Ephesus was pretty significant. And by every external measure, it looked fantastic. Ephesus was faithful in doctrine. It was faithful in practice. They didn't worship Roman gods or the Roman emperor. And yet, something is missing. Something significant. You might even say the heart of this church is missing. Jesus says, you have lost your first love. Like you have forgotten how to love me, how to love your neighbors, and how to love each other. He says, I can see that you're doing everything you're supposed to do, but you're doing it without love, which means you're more or less like a clanging cymbal. You're basically a church full of Pharisees. What he's saying is Ephesus was plagued by suspicion, by legalism, by moralism. Like the people had lost sight of love. They had lost the joy of their salvation, and it's why Jesus says that he is going to remove their lampstand if they don't repent. Now, Jesus is not saying people are going to lose their salvation. I think he's just saying they're going to lose the ability to lead people to salvation. Like they're going to cease to be a church. Maybe not externally, but spiritually speaking. The warning here is the end doesn't justify the means. Like we can do everything right, but if we do it without love, we get everything wrong. Jesus continues by addressing the church in Smyrna. Jesus says to this church, remember the hope of the gospel. Remember the promise of resurrection. Now, Jesus says this because Smyrna was the exact opposite of Ephesus. Like, this church was struggling. It was small, it was poor, and it was apparently headed for some serious trouble. Now, that trouble is generally believed to be the Roman Emperor Domitian demanding greater allegiance to him. More specifically, greater worship of him, which meant greater persecution for anyone who said no. Now, things were pretty bad in Smyrna, but they were about to get worse. This is bad news. But notice a hint of good news. There's no rebuke here. actually are two churches that nothing bad is said against. Smyrna is one of them. Now, that doesn't mean this is a perfect church. Remember, there is no perfect church. It simply means this church didn't need to be shaken or shocked out of any sense of comfort or complacency. Like, these people were suffering, and they were about to suffer more. But Jesus says they will overcome. Not necessarily by escaping death, but by being raised from the dead. The name Smyrna literally means sweet perfume. I think what we're seeing here is that the church in Smyrna was about to be poured out as a fragrant offering to God, which is really hard to think about, even if this is how the church actually and the gospel actually spreads. Like, historically speaking, the church has been most effective in leading people to salvation when the church is most persecuted. I wish it weren't the case, but it's what you see. Whether it's the book of Acts, or the 2nd and 3rd century, or 20th century China, this is the mystery of the gospel. This is the way of Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, he says next, to Pergamum, which means closely knit, or like thoroughly married. Jesus says to the church in Pergamum, you are thoroughly married to the world. Now, he says that because the people of this church were going along with the pagan practices of their city for the sake of commerce. Like, people were joining guilds and unions that made sacrifices to Roman gods and to the Roman emperor. Now, they did this to make money and to stay alive. They did this, you know, because they did what they had to do during the week, only to show up to do church on Sunday. Jesus says you can't have it both ways. Like, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You can't follow the world and me. Repent. Otherwise, I'm going to have to come separate you from the world. Now, the warning here is to be careful not to live one way when you show up with your friends at church and the rest of the way when you show up with everyone else in the world. It's not to try to serve Christ and anything else, whether that's a person or a cause or a country, anything else. That's a warning that's similarly given next to Thyatira. Like, Thyatira is also warned to watch out for the spirits of the age. Unlike Pergamum, however, which towed the line for economic reasons, Thyatira towed the line for cultural or sexual reasons. Like, people were compromising for the sake of being comfortable and for seeming less old-fashioned. People were like, you know, like, hey, what's the big deal here, right? Like, God made our bodies, shouldn't we enjoy them? God made the world, shouldn't we enjoy everything in the world? We can still do that and still be spiritual on Sundays. Now, there's a reference in this, in verse 20, to a woman named Jezebel, who some think actually is a specific false teacher that has been leading this church astray. Others say that this actually may be a picture of just the general seduction of the world, which is personified or epitomized in this Old Testament figure, this woman named Jezebel, also by the harlot in Revelation 17 and 18. There's a similar imagery there. That's why I actually think it's the latter. Numbers and names both have symbolism in the book of Revelation. Who knows? What I do know is the warning is to steer clear of the temptations of the world and not to justify your actions just because everyone else is doing it. What I also know is Sardis is up next. By the way, you may notice we're going in a bit of a circle here. This is the way the letter traveled. Jesus says to the church in Sardis, wake up. Like, open your eyes. Like, don't you see what's going on? You're dead. Or at least, you're on life support. Now, there were a handful of people, it seems, that were holding out, but for the most part, everyone else had compromised themselves in sexual immorality. And while Jesus does seem to give a brief commending to the holdouts, there isn't a single word of grace to anyone else in this church. There are a couple of churches that don't receive any praise. This is one of them. What there is a warning about what once was, but no longer is. That's because Sardis had a great name and a great reputation. It had loads of money and lots of monuments, but it had no life in it. Like it had lost its way. And Jesus basically says, look, the church isn't a country club for you guys to get together and feel good about yourselves. The church is a hospital for sinners. And if you can't see that, you're going to cease to exist. Now, maybe not literally. Maybe more like, you know, some churches in parts of Europe. These beautiful cathedrals that look more like a monument to the past than an actual living church. Speaking of actual living churches, Jesus speaks next to church number 6. That would be the church in Philadelphia. And Jesus says to Philadelphia, I'm sorry for what happened to your Eagles this year. Kidding, of course. What Jesus says is, I'm sorry that you think so lowly of yourself. You think that you have no power. You think that you aren't doing anything. But what you fail to see is you're doing incredible things in my name. Like you are bearing witness to me by staying faithful to me. But like Smyrna, there is no reprimand of this church. There's no rebuke here. Unlike Smyrna, though, Philadelphia is told you're going to actually be spared from some persecution that's about to come. In addition to that, Jesus tells this church that he's about to open a door for ministry that no one will be able to shut. Like there's an opportunity that's about to happen. And I think the message here is whether we suffer or not, whether we seem successful or not, God will accomplish his purposes in and through his church, assuming that we as the church hold on to him and to his purposes. Finally, there's Laodicea, to whom Jesus says, shut up. Like you make me want to throw up. Now just for a minute, imagine hearing that read in church in a worship service like this, because that's what happened. What's going on? Well, what's going on is Laodicea sat at the intersection of two really important trade routes. And because of its position, it had remarkable prosperity. Like Laodicea was flourishing from all external measures. It had a robust banking system. It had its own medical school. It had this booming wool industry. When the city was destroyed by an earthquake in 60 AD, Laodicea rebuilt itself without any outside help. They didn't need help because they had so much wealth and power. They were self-sufficient. Well, like the city of Laodicea, the church in Laodicea was self-sufficient. What it wasn't was Christ-dependent. But this church was a great organization, but it was not a great church. And that's why there isn't a single word of praise to this church. What there is two really vivid pictures. Laodicea actually got its water from two springs, one that was hot and one that was cold. The problem is those springs were so far apart that by the time the water got to Laodicea, the hot water had cooled down to the point where it was lukewarm, and the cold water had warmed up to the point where it was tepid. Everyone drank the water because you had to, but no one wanted to drink the water because it was disgusting. Jesus says, like your water, you are neither offering healing or refreshment to anyone. And you know what? You can't fix this. But I can. I'm standing at the door and I am knocking. The question is, are you going to let me in? Now that's a really quick flyover of these 7 churches. But I hope you have some sort of a picture of what was happening in the first century. Because the thing is, it's not all that different from what's happening today. In fact, I would argue that every aspect of this is seen in every church today. In varying degrees, no doubt, but there are no exceptions to this. These are the things that we are going to struggle with. Thankfully, there's hope. Jesus is the Lord of the church. And he walks among us. He speaks to us, even today, and he is at work in us. Remember that. But also recognize this. There are also two other things that are actively competing for our allegiance. There's an active war going on for our souls. This is why Jesus speaks with such stark and loaded language. It's also why he invites us to see what is unseen, to see what is real, to see what we're actually made for, what our hearts long for, to see what we will receive if we will hold on to him. And really the message behind all of this is, you know what? There is no beast or empire or evil that can do anything to you. Not really. They can take your life, but that's not the end of the story. Oh, but we can sabotage ourselves, can't we? We can turn our backs on Christ or shut him out of the church and lose our effectiveness as a church and perhaps even forfeit our souls. The fact is the temptation that our first century brothers and sisters in Christ were facing was overwhelming. And especially since by the time that this book had been written, by the time that Revelation had been written, every major Christian leader except John had been killed. Now, as we've said over the past couple of weeks, Rome tried to get John too, right? They boiled him in oil, they had him drink poison, and finally they shipped him off in exile to Patmos. But everyone else the church looks to is dead. Peter was crucified. So was Paul, and James, and Timothy, and Titus, and Thomas, and so on and so on. It was against that backdrop that Rome would say, hey, why face persecution and poverty and death when we offer you pleasure and peace and prosperity? All you have to do to have all this is hail the emperor as Lord. That's not that big of a deal, right? You don't have to mean it. Just go along with it and everything will be fine. Like, imagine hearing that day after day after witnessing so much loss for so many decades. Like, that siren call of Rome must have been so seductive. And it still is. Because the fact of the matter is, Rome isn't an anomaly. Rome is a picture of the world that we live in, much like Babylon is, that we'll actually see later in the book of Revelation. This is the temptation that we face. And you know, I don't exactly know what Jesus would say if he wrote a church to us here at Kelsey Creek Church, but I imagine that it would include some of all of the above, because we likely struggle with all of the above. I mean, think about it. Like, right, we're all prone to lose sight of love, to gossip about each other, and to slander, and to be suspicious, and to practice legalism. We face persecution, and no doubt, not like our brothers and sisters did in the first century, but anyone who's ever tried to stay faithful to Christ in the public eye knows that it isn't easy. There's so much pressure to conform. There's political pressure, and the necessary evils of doing business in the modern world, and the seductive ways of the world. This is a temptation to get stuck in the past, to live on our laurels of the past, or to miss the things that God is saying at the present, or to perhaps think more highly of our past, as opposed to listening to what Jesus says, where maybe we need to repent of some things. Oh, thanks be to God. I also believe that if Jesus were to speak and to write a letter to his church today, that it would include some of all of the above as well. In fact, what I think Jesus would invite us to say is the same thing that he says on page after page in Revelation and on page after page in Scripture, is to look to him above all else, to see what really is, and to hold on to the hope of him who will return to renew all things, even us. May it be so. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church.